Yeah, with the message, I want to thank Mr. Shapiro for reminding me, because I wanted to read something today from the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, the International Alliance of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues, and the Alliance for Israel Advocacy. We are part of these organizations. And this is a statement about the shocking event that took place at the synagogue, the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh this past Shabbat. And let me just share. It says that heinous and despicable act was one of the worst episodes of domestic violence terror in the history of the United States. Our love and most sincere condolences go out to the surviving family members of the victims, as well as our heartfelt thoughts and prayers to the wounded and for the Jewish community of Squirrel Hill, which is most deeply impacted by this intolerable, cowardly act of hatred. And it goes on some historical things, but I just want to end that by saying, moreover, we invite the hundreds of millions of Christians worldwide who are friends of Israel and who are shocked and appalled by this inhumane act to stand together in unity with us in condemning anti-Semitism. And it says, here are the names of the murdered victims of the Tree of Life Synagogue, and it lists all of them here, the oldest one being Rose Malinger, 97 years old, who survived the Holocaust under Nazi Germany, but did not survive living in the United States. She was 97. It says, may God's supernatural peace be upon all of the families of the victims of this tragedy, and may the Creator, the God of Israel, bless all who stand with our people against anti-Semitism and hatred. And this is signed by the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America officers and executive committee, by the IAMCS steering committee, as well as the Alliance for Israel Advocacy Board of Directors. And this was a press release that went out to, I think, 4,500 different places throughout the world. But it's much longer, but I just wanted to read some of that, because this is something that is happening all over the world all the time, and we don't see these things happen in the United States that often. So we get very, complacent. There you go, complacent, and we think it's not going to happen here. But people, let me tell you, it's not only did it just happen here, but it's going to continue to happen here. It's going to get worse and worse as the time of the return of Yeshua gets closer and closer, and we all need to stand together as one, both Jews and Christians, together supporting the Jewish people, supporting the nation of Israel, and together trusting God for His hand upon all of this situation. So let us continue to remember those families who are survivors of this, but I'm just telling you, this is just the beginning. It's just the beginning as we see the increase of evil and wickedness in this world. And we know the time of Yeshua is getting closer. Father, in the name of Yeshua, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. For your word is a light to our path and a lamp unto our feet. Your word tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. We pray, Lord, in Yeshua's name, that you would speak into each one of our lives, our hearts. Teach us, show us, be with us, and bless this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Today I'm going to want to go to the next slide, please. What you see there is a mikvah, or an Orthodox immersion baths that are used monthly in women and other times during the year. This is a mikvah. It's for immersion and for cleansing. And go to the next slide, please. Actually, it's VAH, okay? Well, you know, it's the same with the Jewish people, right? You get two Jewish people together and you get three opinions. So there's a lot of different ways to spell things, but I think VAH is the more common. Yeah. So I'll be sharing on this today. We're going to be having a mikvah service this afternoon, an immersion service. We know it in English, a lot of people also, as a baptism, more in the church areas that we use the term baptism. But let me start off with a story. This is actually a true story. Has everyone here heard of Jeffrey Dahmer? Yes. He was an evil man. You know, Jeffrey Dahmer was a convicted murderer, and he was also a cannibal, and he cooked and he ate his victims. You don't really get much more heinous than that. He was awarded 16 life sentences. 16. And while in prison, Dahmer met with Roy Radcliffe, a minister from Madison, Wisconsin, and he turned his life over to Yeshua. He was immersed. He was baptized in prison. And knowing that he would never leave prison alive, he had nothing to gain by doing this, by receiving the Lord and getting immersed. Nothing to gain in this world, in this life. But he had everything to gain in the world to come. You know, we might laugh or scoff at jailhouse conversions, but within months of Dahmer's immersion and his conversion, people began to notice a difference in him. They began to notice a Christian spirit within him. His father and pen pals noticed the difference. And his father, who had left the church, left the Lord many years ago, as a result of this, was restored as a faithful member by seeing the change in his son, who was a convicted murderer and a cannibal. Also, Dahmer's younger brother also had a conversion experience of his home, of his own, as a result of this. Sadly, Dahmer was killed in prison by a fellow inmate just a short few months after his immersion. And at his memorial service, along with his own family and several Christians, two sisters of one of his victims that he killed and probably cooked and ate, attended, having grown closer to Dahmer's family after their brother's death. You know, that may have been Dahmer's last chance for repentance, and he took it. But many of us think that he shouldn't have been given another chance. What do you think? Should he have been given another chance? You know, we think certainly he didn't deserve it, right? Killed all these people and ate them. Certainly he doesn't deserve a chance. And that's true. He didn't deserve a chance. He didn't deserve it. But neither do you and neither do I deserve another chance. It's only through the mercy and grace of God that we can stand before the Holy One of Israel, redeemed and set free by the blood of the Lamb of God. He didn't, we didn't. Nobody deserves a second chance, but God is a God of second chances. God is a God of wonders and signs and miracles. And God gave him another chance, and God gives us another chance. So today we're going to have an immersion service, known in Hebrew as a mikvah. In order to fully understand the principles here dealing with immersion and this baptism, I'm going to share from both the first covenant of Scripture, which is what we also call the Old Testament, and the second covenant of Scripture, which we also call the New Covenant or New Testament, to find out what this practice really means and for what purpose it was established and ordained. You know, in the Greek language, the verb baptizian is the source of the English word baptize and Baptist. Its root meaning is to dip or to soak or to immerse in a liquid so that what is dipped into the liquid takes on the qualities of what it's being dipped into. What that means is when you're being immersed into it, you're taking on the qualities of the Lord. Because that's representing being immersed into the Lord, into the Spirit of God. But to understand what baptizian means, we have to look into the Jewish background of it. You know, a lot of people think that baptism is a new covenant. I'm short of words today. It's not a new covenant thing. It actually starts in the first covenant of Scripture. According to the Torah, one had to be ritually pure before entering the tabernacle or the temple area. And ritual purity could be lost in a lot of different ways. The means of restoring it was through washing in the waters of cleansing. A quick review of Leviticus shows how frequently that this matter is actually mentioned. And one of the six major divisions in what's known as the Talmud, which are Jewish commentaries and writings on the Scripture, one of the major divisions called Taharot, which means cleansings, is totally devoted to this water of cleansing, to be immersed. And in both covenant of Scriptures, immersion was an ordinance. That's the word I was looking for a minute ago, but I'm kind of disoriented because my ear is completely blocked right now for some reason, and I can't hear, and it's all stuffed up. So I'm a little disoriented. So stretch your hand out and pray for me. And my ear would open up. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So in both covenant of Scripture, immersion was an ordinance. An ordinance is a direction. An ordinance is a command given by an authority, such as God or one of God's servants. Listen to what it says in the book of Numbers, chapter 19, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a requirement of the Torah that the Lord has commanded." And then he goes on in this entire chapter dealing with the water of cleansing. The whole chapter 19 of Numbers. And this was for the purification or the cleansing from sin. Verse 10 says, "This will be a lasting ordinance both for the children of Israel and the aliens living among you." These were just the foreigners, but I didn't realize that there were actually aliens that were living among them as well here. And it goes on to say in verse 13, "Whoever fails to purify himself defiles the Lord's tabernacle. That person must be cut off from Israel because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. His uncleanness remains on him." Verse 21, "This is a lasting ordinance for them." So this was a command, this was an ordinance to the Jewish people and the people who living with them, that they were to go through this water of cleansing to be purified from their sin. But it wasn't just for that time only, it was to be for all generations to come. That means forevermore they were to go through these waters of cleansing to be purified from their uncleanness and be purified from their sin. And this principle of cleansing from impurities is actually mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Very familiar scripture. If you have it, turn with me to Ezekiel 36, verse 24 through 27. Again, Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. And listen what it says. But here it takes on actually a new context, a new understanding. And it says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you back into your own land." This is a promise from the Lord. "And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all the impurities and from all of your idols. And I will give you a new heart." A new heart. "And put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from your heart of stone, from you, I remove from you your heart of stone and give you a new heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep all of my laws." This is such an important scripture here because it actually speaks of the return of the Jewish people back to Israel. It says it'll take you out of all the nations. The Jewish people were dispersed over all the nations of the world after Israel was destroyed by the Roman Empire. Titus, the Roman Emperor, destroyed it. Everything was mowed under. The temple was destroyed. And not even one stone was left on another in fulfillment of the scripture, of the prophecy of Yeshua, who said that not one stone. In the book of Luke, he mentions that. And it says that he will gather this people, the Jewish people, back from all these lands. All they were scattered all over Europe and all over Asia and all over South America and all over North America, all over all the nations of the world. And we see that Jewish people from more than 200 nations of the world are back in the land, living it once again in the land of Israel. And God is calling the Jewish people back to the land. And he says that I will take them out of all those nations, but they're coming back from these other nations impure and unclean. And God says, I'm going to have to clean you now because you got contaminated from all the nations that you were in, all the filth of these other nations. And I'm bringing you back to Israel, and you're going to be cleansed and sprinkled with water. But not only that, he says, and now I'm going to take out this heart that you have within you, this heart of stone, this hardened heart that you developed when you were all in these other nations in the world. And I'm going to take it out. And as you entered into the land and I cleanse you from your impurities, I'm going to rip out this evil, ugly heart. I'm going to give you a new heart made of flesh now, a soft heart, a heart for God, a heart for the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to put it in you. And also, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And that spirit that you got from all the other lands and all the other nations, all those impurities, all that uncleanness that fell upon you, as I give you this new heart of flesh, my ruach, I'm going to breathe on you, and you're going to have a new spirit. You're going to be changed. You're going to be cleansed. This is part of the whole story and the understanding of what that immersion means, its history of it coming back. But the scripture from Ezekiel not only mentioned the cleansing from impurity, but it speaks of regeneration or transformation. God will give us a new heart. God will give us a new spirit. He will put His spirit within us. And this leads us now into understanding some of the Second Covenant, the New Testament understanding of what immersion is. Immersion was to cleanse us from impurities and also to transform us by the power of the Ruach Elohim, by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Thank you, Lord. And immersion in the Second Covenant of Scripture deals not only with ritual purification from sin, but cleansing from a life pattern of sin. Cleansing from a life pattern of sin. And listen what that means. A life pattern of sin means habitual sin. Sin that you keep doing again and again and again and over and over and over. It's a habit in your life. It's become who you are and what you are. And this is to get rid of that habits in your life, those impurities in your life, the things that you have been doing time and time again, and you can't stop it. And it's who you are and what you are. And he says, that's going to change. There's going to be a regeneration. There's going to be a transformation. The old is gone. The new has come. You're a new creation, a new creature in the Messiah, Yeshua. That's what this whole thing is talking about. And immersion is the essential element, or one of the essential elements in the life of a believer, because it's a testimony of a believer's faith and union with the Messiah, Yeshua, in death to sin and resurrection to new life. So as you go and through those waters of immersion, what takes place during that regeneration and transformation, there's a death to sin. Death to sin. Death to sin. Resurrection. Resurrection to new life. And this is an outward sign of an inward work of God in you. It's to bring about the immersion. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. If you're going to be immersed today and you have habitual sin in your life, God wants your life transformed. He wants it regenerated. He wants the old to be gone and new to come. That's what God wants. And if you're going in and being immersed today and you have sins and you have no intention to get rid of sins, maybe you've got a drinking problem and you have no desire, you know, to change that, or you have a drug problem, or you sleep around, or you lie, or you steal, or you gossip, and you have no intention to changing any of that and making it right with God, then do God a favor and don't be immersed today. Don't. If you're not doing it with the heart intent to change. If you're just doing it for somebody else or something else, don't dishonor God. But if you're doing it because you want regeneration of your life, if you want transformation of your life, if you don't want to be the person that you are today, but you want to be a child of God and renewed, then do it. Then do it. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, if you get there, we see that John... Well, actually, I was where I was supposed to be. In Mark 1:4, John the Immerser came preaching an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's immersion was a little bit different. Or it's different than the immersion today. John's immersion was to prepare the way for the Lord. Yeshua was coming, and he was preparing the way for Yeshua. He was like a Elijah. And Yeshua said, and if you want to believe it, that he was the Elijah who was to come, John. And he came, I said, preaching immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So that when Yeshua came, the people would be ready to hear and receive the words that he would be sharing to them. Prior to water immersion, repentance needs to take place. It needs to take place. So if you're being immersed today, you need to repent before you go into the water. You need to repent of the sins, what you're involved in, what you're doing, so that when you go into those waters of cleansing, that it's going to totally regenerate your life. Repentance is so important. A change of your heart, a change of your attitude, the desire to seek after and search after God. It was necessary for the people to make a radical change in their lives. They needed to be a deliberate turning from sin to righteousness. God grants forgiveness when there is repentance. If you don't repent, how can God grant you forgiveness? When there's no sorrow for sin, and desire to live a holy life. So I'm now going to go over some actual questions, and I'm going to answer them. So, because everyone has some questions about different things. The first is, why should we have this ordinance of immersion? Why should we have it? We can say this actually has five answers to it. Number one, because Yeshua commanded it. In Mark 16:16, we read, whoever believes and is immersed will be saved. Mark 28:19, that Yeshua also spoke these words. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Another reason why we should have this ordinance of immersion, because Yeshua himself was immersed. Yeshua was. We read in Matthew 3:13-17, it says, Matthew 3:13, then Yeshua came from Galilee to the Jordan to be immersed by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be immersed by you, and yet you come to me? And Yeshua replied, let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Yeshua was immersed, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, descending like a dove and landing or lighting on him. And a voice from heaven, known in Hebrew, we call it the Bat Kol, which is really means the daughter of the voice, but I have a message on that. I haven't taught that in a long time, the Bat Kol. It said, this is my Son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. Yeshua himself was immersed. Now, it seems kind of strange that Yeshua, being God himself in the flesh, would be it, but he had to fulfill all righteousness, all the requirements, because he yet was a man as well, but yet he was God. Thirdly, the apostles commanded it. We read in Acts 2:37-41, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Shimon, Kepha, or to Peter, and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Simon Peter replied, repent and be immersed. See that? Repent first. Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Repentance, immersion, Holy Spirit. People sometimes want the Holy Spirit without the repentance and the immersion. You've got to have repentance and be immersed for the cleansing of sins. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And boy, let me tell you, more than ever, people, save yourself from this corrupt generation that we're in today. Save yourselves. Those who accepted his message were immersed in about, listen to this, 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. Now that right there is another teaching about Shavuot. Because 3,000 died on Shavuot because of their sin, and 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 2,500 years later, were saved as a result of their faith and trust in God. But that's a whole other teaching. Fourth, if we love him, we will keep and obey his commands. Who loves Yeshua? Who loves Jesus in him? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. This is a commandment to be immersed. Fifthly, we validate our faith by our obedience to his word. We validate our faith by obedience to his word. We read in John 2, verses 17 through 18, these words. Did I say John or James? We read in James 2, 17 through 18. In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Goes on to say, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. So when we're obedient to his word and do what he says, we will truly show who we are as believers. Now, who is this ordinance for? This ordinance of immersion. Who is it for? It's for those who repent, that is, those who have a change of heart and show faith in God. Repentance and faith need to precede water immersion. Repentance and faith precede water immersion. Water immersion is an essential part of obedience. It's not an option. To refuse to be immersed, or to go through the waters of cleansing, is to live in disobedience to the revealed word and will of God. Now, what are the requirements for immersion? And again, these are questions that a lot of people wonder about. Number one is hearing and heeding to the word of God. What are the requirements for immersion? Hearing and heeding to the word of God. Secondly, conviction. There's a conviction in you. The Spirit of God is convicting you of your life, of your sin, to bring about change. Thirdly, repentance. First, it starts with maybe a conviction. You're feeling something. You know, it just doesn't feel right. I can't do this anymore. I can't live this way anymore. Like you mentioned in prayer time, Irene, this morning, where our daughter said, I can't live this way anymore. I can't live this way anymore without God. I can't live it this way anymore. Amen. So you have the conviction, and that leads to repentance. And then you have the faith. And the faith then leads to obedience. And the obedience leads to confession of Messiah's lordship in your life. It follows that path. You hear, you heed God's word. There's conviction, there's repentance, there's faith, obedience, confession of the Lord as Messiah, as your King. Romans 10, 9 through 10, very familiar scripture here. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says that if you confess with your mouth, Yeshua is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it's with your mouth that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. So water immersion involves a confession of faith in the lordship of Yeshua, the Messiah. The prerequisites for immersion, again, are repentance, faith, and confession. This clearly excludes infant immersion. Now, there are some Christian organizations or, what's the word? Different divisions. Actually, it is division. That's how we have so many of them. But there's many Christian, Christian denominations that believe in water baptism. Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, I think the Methodist Church. There's others as well. But certainly a baby cannot repent, have faith, and confess their sins. They can't. You need to be an adult with understanding of what this all means. A baby understands nothing. You immerse a baby and you go, that's all that's taking place. That baby didn't repent. That baby has no faith. That baby didn't confess anything. And then this is the seventh dealing with what are the requirements for immersion is. Romans 9:1 says, I speak the truth in the Messiah, I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Ruach HaKodesh, in the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18-22 says, Well, this section is having a clear conscience, okay? Clear conscience, in case I forgot that. I speak the truth of Messiah, I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18, 20 through 22 says, "For Messiah died once for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also we went and preached to the spirits in prison, whom disobeyed long ago, and God waited patiently in the days of Noah when the ark was built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." And this is water, here, symbolizes immersion that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Yeshua, the Messiah, who has gone into heaven, who's at God's right hand, with the angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. So again, a clear conscience. So there's a number of things, requirements for immersion, hearing, heeding God's word, conviction, repentance, faith, obedience, confession, and last seven is a clear conscience. These things are important to have. In other words, know what you're doing. Know why you're doing it. So that when you go through this, there will be that change in your life. So what is the meaning of the ordinance of immersion? Another question here. Immersion is the outward act of obedience by which the believer fulfills or completes the inward righteousness received through faith in the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. Number one, and you can just write these down because I don't have the time to go through all these, but it deals with death, burial, and resurrection. In regard to death, Romans 6, 1 through 14. In regard to burial, Colossians 2, 9 through 12. In regard to resurrection, there are several scriptures. Colossians 3, 1, Romans 6, 4, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 1 Peter 3, 21 through 22. Huh? Oh. Okay. But anyway, listen to it again when it's on the website. Also, immersion is identification with the Messiah. You are identifying with the Messiah when you go through the immersion. In salvation, we accept the Messiah's death, His burial, His resurrection. In water immersion, we are identified with this triune act. We identify with this triune act of death, burial, and immersion. By immersion, we stand as dead to the old, the life, and to the old, and to the world. That's the death. By immersion, we stand as dead to the old life that we lived and the world. By burial, by immersion, we bury the dead. And third, the resurrection, by rising out of the water, we rise to walk in a newness of life. So thus we have the witnesses of the blood and the water. Immersion has to do with the circumcision of the heart. Colossians 2:11 says, "In Him you were all circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but by the circumcision done by the Messiah." Galatians 6:15 says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts that you are a new creation." Romans 2:29 speaks of circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Jeremiah 4:4 says, "Circumcise your heart." Now listen here. Circumcision was the sign and the seal of the Abrahamic covenant. Water immersion is the second covenant circumcision that's made without hands, but and it's performed by Messiah Yeshua. So there's a direct parallel. Circumcision in the first covenant in the flesh, water immersion, the second covenant made without the hands, and it's performed by the Lord Himself. I just want to end with this final scripture here. This is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 5. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 12. A lot of information today, isn't it? Your minds are spinning around. Just don't start spinning your head around, or we're going to have to go over there and lay hands on you all. Okay? No head spinnings. 1 John 5, 1 through 12 says, "Everyone who believes that Yeshua is his Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the one who is born of God. We know that we love God's children by this, when we love God and we obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we are to keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." That's what I said. "And his commandments are not burdensome." You should never think that it's a burden to keep the commandments of God. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. You know, don't lie. Don't covet. You know, all these things. Honor the Sabbath to keep it holy. Those are only a few of them. There's hundreds and hundreds of commandments in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, by the way. And they should not be burdensome at all. "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. And the victory that has overcome the world is this, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, if not the one who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? Messiah Yeshua is the one who came by the water and the blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are one. If we accept men's testimony, God's testimony is greater. For this is the testimony that God has given about his Son. The one who trusts in the Son of God has that testimony in himself. The one who does not trust in God has made God out to be a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his Son." That is Yeshua. "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son Yeshua." This is a good thing. Let me repeat. God has given us eternal life, that gift. And his life, this life is in his Son. Outside of his Son, there is no eternal life. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this is why it's so important that all of us here truly understand what it means to be a believer, to be a follower of Yeshua. It's more than just saying, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." It's a lot more than that. It means giving your life to him, totally, completely, getting rid of the sin in your life, habitual sins that you've been struggling with. It means getting a new heart and getting a new spirit. It means regeneration and transformation. It means so many things. There's a whole lot more to being a follower or believer in Yeshua than just saying it. A lot of people out there say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, you want to come with me to the bar? We're going with a bunch of friends of mine." You know how many times I've heard that? "Oh, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. Well, yeah, we're going to the bar after this. Come with us. We have a good time. We're dancing. We get drunk, a lot of us. But yeah, it's fun, you know. You're a Christian?" There's a whole lot more to being a Christian, to being a believer, a follower, than just saying, "Oh yeah, I believe. I believe." Thank you, Lord. Let those words permeate your heart. Those going through immersion, think about these things, because it means you're desiring to give up sin in your life. And if you're not ready to give up sin, just going through the immersion's not going to make any difference. Okay? It's just going to be an outward thing. Nothing inward is going to take place unless you truly repent, confess, have faith, believe, trust God that a change is going to take place in your life, and you're going to come, go into that water dead, and you're going to resurrect and be alive as you come out. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word, because your word is life. Your word is hope. And I pray, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that you, O God, would have spoken to each one of us here.